All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll start at verse number 10. And Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter tonight. Friday, I'll preach the first part of chapter 31 in the afternoon service, and then week following, I'll probably preach the second half of chapter 31. So that means next week we'll be in a different book Monday night. All right, Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 10 says, "Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty." This is talking about that snitching, tattletale business. That's not the way to move up. It's not the way to advance. And the reason this verse says you'll be found guilty is because you're bringing a false accusation. And so if you think you can move up the ladder of success by telling tales on someone else, well, don't be surprised when you're found out, and then you'll have to suffer whatever consequences. The next several verses are talking about our generation, this generation we're in. Let's see if any of this stuff sounds familiar to us. Verse 11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." Haven't you seen that? "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." It sounds like most places you'll visit these days. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 would be a good cross-reference. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're presently living in a generation that, for example, puts together a whole bunch of noise, which any honest person would describe as discord, but they sell it as music. This generation, they'll throw a bunch of paint on a canvas and so that it creates a mess that looks just exactly like the drop cloth from when you painted your house, but they'll sell it as art. This is a generation that laughs and mocks at what is good. "Oh, you're a virgin? What's wrong with you?" Yeah, you see? And we're seeing more and more a generation that thinks shacking up is smarter than marriage. You know, just living together, they call it. This is a generation that calls the Bible relative truth. Depends on how you look at it. Okay? And that's the only way they can be pure in their own eyes, as this verse says. Or actually is, this verse. And then verse 13. "There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes." That's pride. "And their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Okay. Well, that's what we've produced in 30 years of replacing the Bible with government education and replacing preaching with entertainment. You have that generation populating your country. No question about it. It's like reading a description of the youth today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul also describes this generation that will live in, he says, the last days when perilous times shall come. And then he tells you what people will be like. He also talks about people having their conscience seared with a hot iron in the latter days in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That all fits what we're reading about right here. Verse 15, the horse leech. Okay, that's a blood sucker. It gets on that horse, it sticks its little fangs down into that horse and lives off that horse's blood. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. All right, give, give. Horse leech's daughter. That'd be your TV preachers. Give, give. Your moochers, your beggars. People come to church. Well, I used to go to church there, but they don't have any love. And what you mean is they got tired of your give, give. Moochers. We do have a mooching society today. You know, you're supposed to give to me, especially in America with this welfare system. It's so easy to get free money. They think they deserve it. They'll stand out there in front of the grocery store with a sign that says, we'll work for food. They would not. If you offered them work, you'll find out real quickly all they want is a free handout. What they want is money. And then they'll curse you and they'll spit at you when you don't give them money. Give, give. All right, but since a leech is a bloodthirsty creature, this verse definitely has a deeper meaning. The woman of Revelation 17, she is drunk with blood, and her two daughters are found carrying wickedness to Shinar, which is Babylon the Great, to establish that wickedness there. So spiritually, you can look for Mother Rome to give birth to two bloodsuckers that are as bad as herself. And literally, you may look for two female demons in connection with the reign of those 10 kings of Revelation 17, verse 12. They're bloodthirsty. They're never satisfied with that blood. So they cry, give, give. They always need more, wanting more. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, it is enough. The grave, we know that's true. You would think the grave would have enough dead people by now, but it always wants more, always wants more. All right, the grave, never satisfied. Okay, and the barren womb, we'll come back to that. The earth that is not filled with water. Okay, man, just look at those oceans, how big they are. Look at all the lakes, all the rivers. Look at all the rainfall, all of the aquifers under the ground. And yet that earth, you know what it wants? It wants it to rain. More, I need more. Give me water. Give me rain. Please send that rain down. And it's amazing. Think about all the rain that's fallen on this earth. And the earth still wants more. You can't go. I mean, even if you had a good major rainfall, 6 months later, if it didn't rain after that, it would need more. It wants more water. It's never satisfied. And then the fire that saith not, it is enough. Fire is a fascinating thing. That fire will burn, it'll burn, it'll burn. That fire never says, okay, that's it, I'm tired of burning. If you don't put it out, it will keep on burning until it consumes the whole earth. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't pick and choose. Oh, I don't want to burn that. I think I'll burn that over there. Oh, I don't like that kind of wood. I only want to burn this kind of wood. Fire doesn't care. It just burns, never gives out. And then think about all those that go down into the fire. They find out quickly that hell hath enlarged herself to meet the demand. There's always plenty of room for one more. Now let's look back. I did skip one, and it's an important one. The barren womb. In the barren womb. Do you remember how desperate Hannah was because of her barren womb and how she pleaded with God for a child, it'd be hard-pressed to find a woman like that today. But let's talk again about how messed up our society is. And if you don't have children, it's not a curse. This is not a curse. It's God is in control of these things. I believe that. And he gives some people 15 kids, and that's not enough. He gives some people one, and they'd like to trade that one in for a motorcycle. But we live in a society where untold numbers of women would rather kill their baby than give birth to it. And look how unnatural that is. In the context of this verse, it's natural for the grave to consume those that die. It's natural for water to fall upon the earth. It's natural for fire to consume anything that gets in its way. It is not natural for all these women to abort their babies. Something is horribly, horribly out of order. And when you read this book of Proverbs, what it does for me, it gives direction on how I'm supposed to live, but it gives me no hope at all for my country. It's incredible when you give it some thought. We all know somebody that's been through it, and so I hope you don't think I'm making light of it. A right-hearted woman, a godly woman, grieves over the loss of a child. How do you explain in every town in America you can go and have somebody kill your baby for you? And there's people that do that for a living. And at night, they eat supper, they get a good night's sleep, they get up the next day and do it all over again. How can that be? It boggles my mind. You would never meet a fire that said, "Put me out, put me out." The earth cries out. Everything in it cries out for rain. It's just the natural course. It's the way things are. And yet, you have convinced women around the world that it's a great thing to not have children, to the extent that they don't mind exterminating the fruit of their womb. It's hard to believe, but we're living in that day that Jesus spoke of when he said, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." He said that in Luke 23, verse 29. Now, I'll tell you something else about how cunning the devil is, sneaky little devil. This is the devil. Do you know where abortion is popular, common? It's in the countries where the Bible and the gospel has had some influence and some control. Europe and the United States are headquarters for abortion. And you know where abortion is opposed? South America, Italy, Portugal, Roman Catholic countries that oppose the gospel. And then, do you know where it's forbidden? I'm sure you do. Islam. Muslims. They're multiplying. They're going to take over the world because they're not killing their kids. You know, if you're the devil and you've got all you've got to do is say, you know, you people in the so-called Christian nations, you kill your babies. You Muslims, you turn out those babies one a year or more if you got more than one wife. All he's got to do is sit back and wait. Listen, Islam will not have to wage another war against the West. All they got to do is be patient. Just be patient. They can take over Europe, and then they'll be able to take over the United States just by outproducing. You don't see families even the size of mine growing up. We had five kids. That was a big family. Now people only want one kid, two kids at the most, if they want kids at all. But that devil, man, he's good at what he does. Very subtle. That's his works there. All right, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Okay, eat that eyeball. Well, here's all I can tell you. It's got to be prophecy. Verse 1 of this chapter said that this proverb is a prophecy. Because we don't, I never seen any eagles eating the eyeballs out of children that despise their parents. Have you? You've never seen that happen. Maybe in an old West cowboy movie or something, but haven't you read about those eagles gathering in Matthew 24? The carnivorous birds to feed on the dead at Armageddon? So I'd say that would be where it points to. And that's natural. Birds of prey, they always begin with the eyes. That's what they eat first because it's so yummy. It's a delicacy. Verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. All right, that's quite a sight to see. How they soar on those winds, even for hours at a time. And they can go so high. What's the second thing? The way of a serpent upon a rock. That's pretty fascinating. how does that thing move without any moving parts? It's got no legs. It can't hop. It can't walk. It can't run. Can't really crawl. But, man, look at that thing go. Pretty amazing. And especially on a rock, because the rock, that's a smooth surface. Hard to do. And so this guy, he says, I can sit there and look at that all day long. It fascinates me. And then the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. That's a beautiful thing to watch. So powerful and yet so silent. Just moving along and disappearing over the horizon. But it hasn't really disappeared at all. And the way of a man with a maid. He said, now that one I can't figure out. How did that guy start acting so goofy when he met her? What's with that guy that, I know him, he wouldn't spend a dollar. What's he doing with his wallet open now all the time? Why is he talking like that? How did she get him to take a bath? Anyway, he said it was too wonderful. He was fascinated at eagles in the air, serpents on the rock, ships in the sea, and what a young lady does to a young man. And he says, I've never seen anything like it. All right, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. Okay, and this is disgusting here. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. What does that mean? For a woman like that, for her to commit adultery, it's no different to her than just eating lunch. You'll find women like that in any country in this day and age. You know, what's wrong with it? You know, what are you going to do tonight? Oh, I'm going to go to a nightclub and see if I can go home with somebody. Might be a good time. What are you going to do after that? Oh, I'll get up and have breakfast. One's no different than the other. It's incredible. It's incredible. Extramarital relations or premarital relations are presented as, I have done no wickedness. You know, people believe in evolution because they've been taught that they're animals. They're just like animals. So they live just like animals. And it's pretty ugly. Just think about this. Can you imagine you're driving down the highway and there's a billboard? And this is the truth. A billboard that tells you that you can go get a test to find out who got you pregnant? You don't know? What does that say about you? You've been with so many billy goats in that barn that you don't know which one put the kid inside you. That's unbelievable. And there's so many of them that so much of that going on that the company that runs the test can afford to put up that expensive billboard on the highway. You think I preach hard against sin? Probably not hard enough. Here's what they don't like. People come for the first time. Oh, that was good preaching. I never heard preaching like that. But you know why they don't come back? They don't want to know. They do not want anybody pointing out to them how absolutely corrupt their co-workers, their fellow citizens, or their children's classmates are. They don't want to think about it. You know, just let me watch the ball game. Let me grill some burgers out in the backyard. Let me go to church and sing about how he loves me. But don't let me think about how desperately I need to be winning people to Jesus. There are so many girls in your town who are pregnant and don't know which man got them pregnant, that you can put up billboards on the highway to advertise paternity tests. That's unbelievable. That's horrible that it's that bad that someone can make a living off of that. How did we get there? No preaching. Verse 21. Is everybody happy? That gets you all cheered up now? Verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth. Okay, so, I mean, when you take a guy, he's never done anything but organize protests in a community, and you make him president, he's going to cause pain. He's going to cause problems. Barack Obama, community organizer. What's that? You know what that is? That's somebody who incites riots, causes riots. And you're going to make him president of the United States? Your example in the Bible would be Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11:26 introduces Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant. Solomon's servant. And Jeroboam ended up being the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel. He's the king that had his arm dried up by God when he spoke against the man of God at that altar. And God said that he's the king that made Israel to sin. And then after that, every time Israel had a wicked king, God described that king as one who walked in the way of Jeroboam, or walked in the sins of Jeroboam, or like the house of Jeroboam. You'll find that sort of reference 13 times, at least, in your Bible. He was a servant who became a king and ended up being the prototype of a wicked king. And this verse says the earth cannot bear such a king. The second thing that the earth can't handle is a fool when he's filled with meat. A fool is bad enough, but when he gets a good meal in him, he's going to start talking, and then it's going to get worse. Isaac is your example here. Remember how he was so intent on getting himself filled with that savory meat? Got to have that savory meat. And it caused one of his sons to want to kill the other one. Genesis 27, verse 4. Verse 23. For an odious woman. What's that? She's offensive. She's disgusting. She's hateful. She's loud, overbearing. Odious covers it all. An odious woman when she is married. Okay, so it's bad enough to be odious, You don't want to be around an odious woman. But when you get married to an odious woman, the whole earth will be troubled, according to this verse. That's what it says. The earth is disquieted. It can't bear it. People say, oh boy, it was bad enough when she was just bossing her friends around, but she married that poor guy. Man, look what she's done. He used to be a man. Now he's a mouse. Poor guy. Jezebel is the best example of an odious woman in the Bible. And she's also a type of the adulterous wife of Jehovah that you read about in Hosea chapters 1 to 3, which would be the Jews. Okay. And according to any anti-Semite that you might ask, they'll say those Jews are the source of all the world's problems, wouldn't they? And then the fourth thing is an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Okay, handmaid, that's a servant girl. But who's supposed to get the inheritance? Probably the children of the mistress. So either the daughter is rotten, or the daughter married someone who's rotten, or maybe the master took a liking to the handmaid. But whatever the situation that caused this, or caused the handmaid to get the inheritance, it's not a good situation. Abraham found himself in a bad situation when he took Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, in order to conceive a child. Genesis 16, verse 4 says, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." That was a bad situation then, and it's still a bad situation in the earth today. Because you think about the descendants of Ishmael. Not only do they threaten Israel, but every nation. Verse 24. Counting out a bunch of things in this section, aren't we? "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." Okay, we talked in detail about the ant when we studied Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8. That said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." So the ant stands as an industrious, diligent, hardworking, prepared people. God says we ought to pattern our lives after them, to not be lazy. Be prepared like the ant. If you find yourself killing time, you're on your way to ruin. Be like the ant, always busy preparing for the future. 26, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." Okay, the new Bibles change conies. I guess they don't like that word, so they change it to other things like rock badger. But if you go to Israel, take a tour there, you'll find a bunch of furry brown animals climbing all up and down the rocks. And the tour guide will tell you those are conies. So just stick with the King James and you'll be all right. A coney is the size, shape, and color and weight of a rabbit. And its eating habits are the same as rabbits. And many times they live in, over, under, on top of, and in between rocks, in the clefts of the rocks. They're a feeble folk, it says here. But they stick together like those ants. And also we'll see the locusts coming up next. And so they have enough sense to provide for their future. like the ants, by building on the rock. The rock, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to build our lives on the rock. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. So this tells us a couple of things, mainly that the reason they're so devastating when they show up in your crops is because they have enough good sense to stick together. But it also, it lets us know that the locusts we read about in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, could not possibly be literal locusts. There's something spiritual, because those locusts in Revelation, they have a king. They have a king. And then verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. New Bibles change spiders to lizards because they say spiders don't have hands, but lizards do. So, but they're missing the whole point here. The Lord, in these verses, in these four things, he's pointing out the weaknesses in all of these creatures. First, their weaknesses, to show us that we have no excuse for being lazy or not being successful. The ants are not strong. The conies are feeble. The locusts have no leader. And the spider has hands that are so small you can't even see them with your naked eye. And when you look through a magnifying glass, you'll see that those hands are nothing more than pointy projections on the ends of his legs. You know, and with a handicap like that, how does that spider take hold, as this verse puts it? But she does, because she's got at least eight legs, okay? And spiders in any green area, they number 50,000 spiders per acre. And they eat in a year 100 times their number in other bugs. But considering the weakness of these creatures, it leaves the lazy person with very little excuse for not doing something. God's people, through perseverance, preparedness, teamwork, or sheer number, ought to be able to accomplish great things. All right, verse number 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Okay, they're comely, they're just pretty, they're beautiful to watch. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Okay, that's what God said. God said the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion in Proverbs 19:12. That's why we call the lion the king of the jungle. And then a greyhound. Okay, you ever seen a greyhound run? That's a beautiful thing. And an he-goat also. Okay, I think it's pretty neat. It's majestic to see that goat climbing up on the rocks or ramming heads with horns together with another he-goat. And a king against whom there is no rising up. All right. So what do you have here? You have a lion that moves with the speed of a greyhound and rams down opposition as a he-goat, because he's the king of Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, and chapter 11, verse 37. No one rises up against him. Daniel 7, 23 says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And Daniel 11:37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Okay, and you'll find this lion in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And like a lion, he's brave, he's bold. Proverbs 28, verse 1 tells us that the righteous are bold as a lion, Well, this lion certainly couldn't be righteous, but he starts out having to pretend to be that, to be righteous, so that as a lion he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That greyhound moves like a streak of lightning, and this king has feet that be swift in running to mischief. Proverbs 6:18. He has feet that are swift to shed blood. Romans 3:15. The he-goat, he batters down all opposition. See that in Revelation 13. And the king of this passage is the most prominent character in the entire Bible, outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. All right, verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, okay, in pride, that is, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Okay, the idea here is that if a thought enters your head through pride, or because of your evil nature, your evil heart, it will be better for you if you just put your hand over your mouth and keep that thought to yourself. Don't spread it. We've seen plenty of verses in Proverbs about pride and about evil thoughts. It's never a good thing. It needs to be kept under control until you can put it away for good. I mean, you know it. All of your sins start in your thought life. And if you don't get those thoughts under control, you can't get your deeds under control. So if you think it and it's not good and you know it, put a stop to it. Don't let it go any further. And here's a great verse to finish with, verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Looking at this in context, this would define the evil in verse 32 as being a particular kind of evil, the desire to get in a fight, to get a fight started, or maybe to renew a fight that has already calmed down somewhat. When you churn milk, it turns into something else. If you wring a man's nose, it will start running blood. And if you keep on messing with a man's temper, eventually you're going to get a bloody nose, or you might get pounded into butter. So husbands, wives, if you want to fight, you can make it happen. Christian brothers and sisters, if you want to fight, you can make it happen. Go out witnessing. If you want to fight, you can make that happen. But why? Stick with milk. Don't churn it into butter. Stick with your nice nose. Don't wring it until it bleeds. And don't start a fight with everybody. Now, if you can't avoid it, sometimes you'll get a nosebleed. But don't give yourself one. Carry a handkerchief just in case, though. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the study of Proverbs. We thank you, Lord, for this chapter here and so many things that make us think about your creation and the way things are in this world. Help us, Lord, to when we see these terrible things going on in this generation and these latter days, the way people are calling evil good and good evil, help us, Lord, not to give up and quit, but to just keep fighting the good fight and doing what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.